All right, so Jacob chapter 5. Any comments so far? Any questions? Any questions that came to you last night or this morning about Jacob? Or are we all good? All squared away? Yeah? So what I did is I helped you out. I was nice instead of making you take a test. And I put up the Hebrew word tamim and the Greek word telios that James uses 7 times in this letter. This word means wholeness and integrity, and in your versions you might hear it as mature, you might hear it as perfect, you might hear it as do well, you might hear it as complete, you might hear it as fulfilled, or as perfect. Again, something along those lines, and I gave you the chapter and verse in James or Jacob that you can go and look it up and see where he uses the word teleos in Greek and in Hebrew tamim, right? And if you listen to his words so far, it sounds like he's trying to tell us that we need to be whole and full of integrity, because right now the people that he's writing a letter to, they sound like they're fractured and inconsistent with who they are. Right, so he's trying to bring them together and piece them together. And he repeats this 7 times within his 12 teachings. So you can go back and reference that.
So they mean what?
They, what do you mean? Help me out. Talking about this? What you talking about?
Well, he uses all these different words. So are those all of the different...
So this is what your English translation uses. Depending on your English translation, one word. He uses teleos, or the form of teleos, but your English wants to tell you it's these words. It's going to look different in your English. It's going to look like a different word in your English, but it's not.
So what does the word tamim in Hebrew mean?
You tell me. Pure. Right? You have tamim and tahor. Come on. Come on, Tanya.
Sorry, I'm sleeping.
What's it say, oven? Living out y'all's college days.
I just gave her a hard time because she sent me like a whole photo list of like Hebrew scriptures.
She slept since then, kind of.
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah, so that's what tamim is, and but he doesn't use that here. He uses teleos, right? He uses teleos, wholeness and integrity. Okay, so that's that list of what he's already did. 7 times, you can be perfect. You can be teleos. He repeats himself 7 times within this teaching. All right, you guys ready? Verse 1, Jacob, verse 1. This is going to be teaching number 8. It says, come now, rich people. You will weep, crying aloud over the miseries that are coming upon you. Your wealth has decayed, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have become covered with rust, and their corrosion will be testimony against you, and will consume your flesh as fire. You stored up treasure for the last days. See, the wages of the workers of those who reap your fields. What was stolen by you calls out, and the cries of those who reaped have come into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived a life of merriment upon the earth, and you have lived luxuriously. You have nourished your hearts for a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous one. He offers you no resistance. So, for some context, anybody want to read Jacob chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 to see what he's talking about?
I'm there.
John's already there?
Yeah.
Are you, John?
Yep.
You, would you like to read it?
And let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he shall pass away. For the sun rose with burning heat and withered the grass, and its flower fell, and its pretty appearance perished. so also the rich man shall fade away in his ways.
Okay, what about Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21? Who would like to read it? Go ahead, Sarah.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yeah, so what he's warning them, right, is the dangers of wealth of like the rich man who gathered all these goods and he had so much goods that his barns were overfilling. So what did he do with it? What did he do? John, you remember?
Did he tear down his barn and build a bigger one?
Yeah. Instead of?
Helping the poor.
Yeah. That's what he's warning against here. That's all he's warning, is that you have to keep building and building for the things that you keep storing and storing and storing. And he said, but look at your workers in the field. And so he says, remember the poor, remember the orphans. Yeah. So if his barn was already full, does that mean that he should have already been taken care of for the rest of his days?
Yeah.
Right. But what happened when he did his barn, John?
God called him a fool because that very night his soul was required of him.
Yeah. That very night, yeah.
So somebody else got his goods.
And it was one of the teachings that he taught us last night, right? When he said, do you guys remember? When you have your business deal, don't speak boastfully as if you're in control of tomorrow, but you should speak, Lord willing, we will do that, right? You just gotta come get loving from everybody. You gotta get affection from everyone in the room.
A pastor I knew a long time ago, he always said it in German, so der Herr will und wir leben. As the Lord wills and we live.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
well.
I mean, that's a verbatim translation, but
it's
poetic in German.
A funny dog. All right. So, so we read that, and this is what he's talking about, right? Just somebody who's storing up and storing up while his workers are not doing so good. So, verse 7, unless you guys have anything else, any more comments on that one? Good? Verse 7, this is going to be teaching number
9.
Therefore, you must now have patience, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, the farmer expects the valuable fruit from the earth when he has patience over it until it has received early rain and late rain. You too must now be patient. You must strengthen your hearts because the coming of the Lord has drawn near. Do not murmur, brothers, against one another so that you would not be judged. Behold, the judge has been standing before the doors. You must now take as an example, brothers, the suffering and the patience of the prophets, those who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider blessed those who hold out. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the Lord's reward, the end of Job's trial, because the Lord is sympathetic and compassionate. Anybody want to read Jacob chapter 1, verse 1 through 3? Is David tapping Tanya on the shoulder for that one?
Oh, no.
Sometimes he's too
dark. Oh. I thought you were tapping her, like volunteering her on that one. Anybody want to read that one? John, you got it?
Sure.
All right.
Yah told the servant of Elohim and of the master Yeshua, Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, greetings. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your belief works endurance.
Who? What did you just talk about? Therefore, you must now have patience.
They're calling you
Me?
I think that's
Hava or Ava, one of the two.
Probably Hava, because she didn't work.
Yeah, she's probably ignoring him, so he's yelling at her. Hava.
I thought it was Ava.
Is it Ava?
No, Hava. He's yelling, that's Baruch yelling at Hava.
Hi.
Yeah. So, Jacob chapter 5 verse 7 says, therefore you must not have patience, right, for the coming of the Lord, just like Job had patience. And then he opened up his whole letter with, what? Go ahead, Tanya. Count it all joy when what? When trials, right, come upon you, hardships come upon you. Because what are they producing? Patience. And patience produces perseverance or endurance. And so here, this teaching, he's teaching you about patience, right, and endurance. And then who does he give you as an example for you to look at? Go ahead.
Ego.
Yeah, Job, right? He gives you Job. Everybody knows Job. And according to Jacob, how does he view Job? Because I know I taught it to some of you about Job's thing, but before my teaching, how many people had Job as like he was just like this big sinner and No,
he was perfect.
He was perfect.
And that's what he says here too in verse 4. And let endurance have a perfect work, so that you be perfect and complete, lacking in naught.
Yeah, he says, brothers, you must now take as an example the suffering and the patience of the prophets. Like, look at all the prophets, how they suffered and the patience they had during their suffering. Right? And behold. Oh, by the way, why would he say, look what Jacob says. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The word Lord here is the same word that he uses for Yeshua. As if he was saying the prophets spoke in the name of Yeshua, and so thus they were given hardship for it. But he said, look at them, and then consider who? Job. He said, look at the patience of Job and the Lord's reward for Job's hardship. The Lord was sympathetic and compassionate. Jacob says that the Lord was compassionate and sympathetic towards Job. Did you read that when you read that record of Job? According to Jacob, he reads it as if God is compassionate and sympathetic towards Job.
The way, huh? At the very end.
At the very end? Yeah. But through it all, Jacob says, look at these as your examples. These are your examples here. He says, this is your patient endurance. If you need to cling on to somebody, read the prophets and read Job. And watch how they were patient. How long until Noah had a boat built?
120 years.
Yeah. How long for Abraham to finally have a child? How long for Israel to finally get pulled out of Egypt? 430 years, yeah. Look at the patience. John, what you got?
People often talk about sitting down and talking, and scripture actually does say that we will sit down with the saints.
Yeah.
Many will come from the east and the west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
But maybe we can ask Noah about the ark too, how he built it. How much time did he spend sanding it and making it smooth?
All right. So, any volunteers for Matthew 24:13? All right. What you got, Rosie?
But he who shall have endured to the end shall be saved.
That's all he's asking. Is don't give out and don't give up. Look at the prophets. Look at Job. Life gets tough. Life gets hard. Life gets rough. But he says all of that should produce patience, which should produce perseverance, which should produce endurance to the end. And that's what Jacob is writing for, that you would last until the very end. That, you know, you wouldn't be choked out by the cares of this world, right? The enemy wouldn't come and steal the word out of you. That when persecution comes, you wouldn't run. He wants you to be the ones that had the seed that landed on good soil, that you would last until the very end. That you weathered the storm. Because the storm is coming. Right? Yeshua promises you the storm. For sure. The storm's going to hit those who built their house on the rock and those who built their hand on the sand. The only difference is what you built your house on. But what's for sure is the storm is coming. The only difference is what did you build your house on? Right? Yeshua didn't come to stop the storms in your life. He came to help you build on the right foundation. Because the storm's coming no matter what. You got something, John? No? Okay. All right. So that is teaching number 9. Any questions or comments from anybody on that one? Y'all doing good? Okay. So here we go. Teaching number 10. But above all things, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but with you it must be a definite yes or a definite no, so that you would not fall under judgment. And I got a ton of scriptures on this one.
Teaching number 10 is only one verse.
Huh? Yeah, teaching number 10 is one verse. Yeah. Yes be yes and no be no. Why would anybody need to say, I swear on heaven or I swear on earth? You guys ever hear people say that? Or I swear to God. I swear on my mom's grave. You guys ever hear stuff like that before? Why do people do that?
Because they're lying. I noticed a lot of guys, the more they say, I'm telling you the truth, it's true. I promise it's true. The less I believe them. Because the truth stands alone.
You going to say something, Tanya? No? So, let's turn to Matthew 5:37. Who would like to read that one?
But let your word yea be yea, and your no be no, and what goes beyond these is from the wicked one.
Oh, his brother. His brother said that, right? That's the word of Yeshua.
Yeah.
His brother said that. Okay. Let's see what else we got up there. How about Leviticus 19:12? Looks like Tanya's going to get that one first. Oh, I thought you were pulling it up on your phone. Sorry. You got it, Rosie?
No, oh. I'm selling Matthew.
Oh. All right, what you got, Julie? Yep, Leviticus 19:12.
You're not to swear by my name falsely or so profane the name of your God. I am Adonai.
Okay, next one, Numbers 30, verse 3.
Numbers 30?
Yeah, verse 3. Go for it.
Suppose a woman in her youth vows to Adonai or obligates herself by a pledge in her father's house.
Do you know the rest of that? Yeah, but what about a man? Ooh. Okay, so he should not be flipping with his words, right? He should know what he's saying. When the man goes to make a vow in God's ears, there is no nullifying that vow. He must fulfill whatever it is. You guys know the famous story of a certain man who was trying to make it home from a trip in your Bible? And he vowed to God that if God would let him make it home, the first thing that comes to greet him,
he would sacrifice it.
He would sacrifice to God. You guys remember that?
Yeah, it was his son.
It was his daughter.
Mm-hmm.
Now, everybody should...
That's in, yeah, misinterpretation of that.
Yeah, what's the misinterpretation?
That literally that he was going to kill his daughter, but he just gave her to the temple.
Yeah, so...
To work in the temple.
He did not kill his daughter. That's not what it meant. He gave his daughter to the Levites so she can serve with the Levites forever in the house of the Lord. And most of the Levites are not going to marry her because she's from outside of the Levitical tribe, and the priests were told to marry within the tribe. Go ahead.
Right. Yeah, that's why she doesn't ask to have a time to mourn her life, but her virginity is what. So she knows that she's not losing her life, but she'll probably lose the chance to marry.
Yeah. So thank you for that. Maybe I think I have another one. Deuteronomy 23. 21 through 22. This is all about just telling the truth, like what John said. This is a statement, not about making promises, but about telling the truth. Right? Because if I'm saying, oh, I swear on my mom's grave, that means I have to convince you because you're not believing what I'm saying. Or I swear to God, I have to say that to convince David, because David just ain't buying it. So I got to be like, throw some theatrics out there to try to sell it to him. Because I can tell he's not buying it. He's like, no, not buying it. I was like, I swear on my mom's grave. I swear on heaven. I swear on earth, David. And David's like, okay. All right, so who's got that one for us? Deuteronomy 23?
What verse?
21 to
22. Yep, 21 to 22. Go ahead, John.
When you make a vow to Yahweh your Elohim, do not delay to pay it, for Yahweh your Elohim is certainly requiring it of you, and it shall be sin in you. But when you abstain from vowing, it is not sin in you.
Yeah. And then one more. Thank you, John. Psalm 76:12. You fighting the wind over there, Rosie?
Oh my gosh. Me and the wind are not friends.
I got my phone on it and my clipboard on it. Mm-hmm. I learned my lesson.
Not bad on this side.
Make vows to Adonai your God and fulfill them. Let all around him bring tribute to the one who is to be feared.
Yeah. Miss. If you make your vows, fulfill them to him. Anybody here ever had someone break a promise to them? How'd that go for you? Yes, John.
Yeah, way back, I let one of my friends use my credit card, like when I was barely 18, to put new tires on his pickup, which he burned them off. Never paid for them.
Oh, man.
Yeah, so I learned my lesson there.
Yeah. No.
And just FYI, if you're listening, he's very wealthy right now, businessman here in Seminole. You know who you are.
Yeah. So that's all he's saying. If Don't treat God. We're supposed to treat him, revere him, and fear him more than man and woman. Right? We're supposed to love him more than your spouse, more than your children, more than anything on earth. You're supposed to love him. And if you and me don't like breaking promises to others, how much more should you not want to do that to your God? Right? So when you say, I give you my whole life, and then you don't, right? Like if you say, you know, I do, you know, solemnly swear to marry you and, you know, love you, oh, my spouse, and then you don't, it's a dagger to the heart. How much more to your God when you say, I'm all yours, you can have me. Oh, refiner, take me through your fire, right? And then, like, when he starts to put you through the fire, you're like, ow, I don't want that. I'm going this way. And this is what he's telling you. Like, this goes in line with your tongue, taming your tongue. Watch out with your tongue, right? If you don't want to go 100% in for him, well, then tell him. Don't tell him 100% and then just give him 50 or 60 or 70 or even 90, right? Let your word be your word. You good? Yeah, you sure?
Yeah, I better not say anymore.
Okay. You good back there? Yeah? Okay. So let's go to verse 13, I think. Did I get them all? Did I do something? Yeah, I did, right? Yeah, so verse 13.
Teaching 11?
Mm-hmm. Teaching 11, yes, Sister Rosie. This is a very... very fascinating one. It says, whoever suffers misfortune among you must constantly pray. Whoever cheers up must steadfastly sing psalms. Whoever is sick among you must summon the elders of the congregation, and they must pray over him, and after they anoint him with olive oil, or with oil, some of your versions, in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the ill, and the Lord will raise him. And if he had committed sin, it will be forgiven for him. Therefore, you must continually confess your sins for yourselves with one another, and you must continually pray for yourselves on behalf of one another, so that you would be healed. The plea of a righteous person, or the prayer of a righteous man, avails much, or is very powerful, working effectively. See, Elijah was a man with the same nature as us, and he prayed fervently for it not to rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is some faith-filled prayer. They've all told us what's wrong with us when our prayer doesn't work. But here, watch the very first thing he tells us. If you suffer misfortune, what are you supposed to do? Number one,
pray.
So if you're going through misfortune, he says pray. Okay? And he says whoever cheers up must do what? Let him sing some psalms. So they got the person that you're going to have misfortune, pray. And if you're here to cheer people up, come with some music. Sing some psalms, right? And then he says it's another category, whoever is sick. And what does he tell you about whoever's sick? What's supposed to happen?
Call the elders,
right? To pray over him.
Anoint with oil.
In the name
of the Lord.
So where in your Bible do you get to see somebody that has an issue in their body that gets anointed with oil and they're being made whole? The priest with those that have the mark on them, right? What your Bible is called leprosy. So only place in the Bible that gives you instruction on when you're going to heal somebody, it's for the leper. It's the only place where you're supposed to get the remaining, you get the oil, right? And then he's going to put it in his left palm. He's going to get his hand and he's going to sprinkle it 7 times on you. Throws it 7 times at you, right? And then he gets it and he puts it on your right ear, on your right thumb, on your right toe. And then the remainder, he just slaps it on top of your head.
It makes sense why there's the part about confessing, because that's where it's wrong.
Yeah. Because who's going to know if you have a mark on your back? Unless you're walking around naked, who's going to know? Nobody's going to know if you got a mark on the back of your leg. The only way people know is if you tell them. If you confess it. Who's going to know if you had a mark on a wall inside of your house? Nobody. You're going to have to tell people. Yeah, you're going to have to tell people.
That was quick.
I wonder if she forgot something. So exactly what you're saying, Tanya. What you got? You got something else?
So, is this missing a word?
What do you mean?
Like, if you go into the Hebrew, is there like a word missing in the English? Like, if you're sick of Zerah.
No, he's just talking in general. But I see where you're going. So yeah, this is a supernatural.
This would mean like if you have the flu, then somebody needs to anoint you and confess your sin, the flu is going to go away.
Correct.
Like this is a specific sickness.
This is something where doctors can't figure this out, and there's a lot of cases like that today. My mother-in-law, when she was first getting brain problems, my father-in-law took her across the country to the Mayo Clinic, took her everywhere. And you know what everyone did? Let me send you to this specialist. And that specialist said, let me send you to this one. And that one said, let me send you to my friend over here. And this one said, let me send you to my friend. He got to the point where he just went to Mexico. And they didn't even know. They were just like, yeah, we'll give her vitamin B12. It was a mess. None of them could say she had Alzheimer's, she had dementia. They're like, oh, there's like a white spot in the brain. Maybe we can do this electric therapy and it'll work. Maybe we could do this. Like, they tried everything I'm not saying she had something from the Lord. I'm just saying is there are cases, and so many of them, where people are sick forever because the specialists don't ever cure them. Like, there's things that just won't take your ailments away. And I think that's what Jacob is saying here, absolutely, is, you know, if the flu doesn't ever go away from you, let's start confessing, bringing some oil out, finding an elder, and not just any elder. This elder, he has a description for him. What type of an elder should you look for? A righteous one.
Good luck finding one of those.
Because it's the prayer of the righteous that's powerful. If you turn on TBN, you know, all that stuff back in the day, you turn that on, they don't talk about your righteousness. They talk about your faith. You got to have big faith. And that's incorrect, because Yeshua said you just have to have faith as a mustard seed. It's not about how big your faith is. It's about how clean your walk is. It's all about righteousness. The more righteous you walk, the more prayers he answers. Because the more righteous you are, you know, you're not mistreating your spouse anymore. Boom, prayers are not hindered there. You're not praying for your own pleasures anymore. Boom, there's another barrier that's being removed. Right? So when you walk in righteousness, all those barriers are removed, and now your Father will give you anything in His name. He's like, look at Elijah. He's no different than you and me. He was just like us. And he prayed that God would not let it rain for 3 years and 6 months, and then he prayed that God would let it rain. Right? Because he was combating the principalities and powers over that place he was living. And all those worshipers of Baal. So God listened to him. Because he's a righteous man, is what he says. That's the key to this. Is confess your sin, find a righteous person, and let's get healed. Let's get made complete. Right? Stop being fractured and inconsistent, and let's become whole and full of integrity. That's what his letter is about. He's saying, the people I'm writing to out there in their comfort, luxurious world compared to where he's living, because he's living in poverty, right? He's living in poverty, and he's living in persecution. And he says, it's time for you guys to stop being fractured and inconsistent. And it's time for you to be made perfect, made whole, and full of integrity. Because that's the powerful walk with your God. So, yeah, sorry, the wind blew my pages on that one. Jacob chapter 1, verse 2. Who wants to read that one? Tanya? All right, John. What you got?
1 verse 2.
Yeah.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials.
Count it all joy when you have misfortune. Have someone come sing you some songs and you pray. It's going to be okay, right? If you're going through some sickness, there's someone there to help you. But you have to do something. You have to confess. The moment you confess what you're doing, you disarm the enemy from blackmailing you.
Wow.
He can't shame you no more. Because his only power over you is shaming you for what you did. Right? Oh, imagine if Julie... Like, this is what politicians try to hide when they're going to campaign. They try to hide all that bad stuff. Right? Because you don't want to, Tanya's running for governor of New Mexico or whatever. Everyone's going to be looking up, when she was 16, oh man, they didn't have Twitter back then. What do we do now?
They found her MySpace.
She said this. But here, what you do, if you confess your sin, he has no power over you. Right? But this is how some of us think. We think, if I confess my sin, well then David's going to look at me this way.
You smell really good.
Somebody does, yeah. Right, most people, we're afraid to confess what we did because now we're afraid what our brothers and sisters are going to think about us. That's how most people are. They're afraid to confess because they're worried about how people are going to do it. And most of the time, when someone ever, if even anyone's ever confessed to you, did you react the way they thought you would react in their mind? The answer is probably no. You're like, okay, well, let's move forward. We can't do nothing about tomorrow, right? You can't do anything about yesterday. About yesterday. Thank you, Rosie. You can't do anything about yesterday. All we can do is focus on today. Yeah. But most people are thinking like, oh man, I'm going to let Julie down. I'm going to let John down. And so I just rather not say. And then when you say, John just like, well, what are we going to do tomorrow then? Like, go ahead, John.
Yeah, pick your shovel back up. Let's go back to work.
Yeah. That's how most people's reactions are going to be. Right? Sure, they're going to go home and pray and kind of shed a tear if you did something crazy or something, but they're not going to like, oh, you can't be my friend no more. Like, they're not going to do that. It's not going to happen. But we let the enemy lie to us and be like, oh, Dora, if you just, you know, if you just tell them what you did, then they probably ain't going to be your friend. So just might as well just keep it in. And that's how he has power over us, is when we don't. But the moment you just say, hey, I did X, Y, and Z. I asked God to forgive me. Can you guys forgive me? The moment you expose it, well, guess what? There's no more leverage he has over you. Right? He's got nothing now. He has no power. You took it away from him. And that's what it's about. And that's what Jacob is saying. You confess it. When you confess it to another, you pray for one another, you'll be healed. So yeah, so this right here is lined up exactly with the prayer in Leviticus for the man with the mark. Absolutely. So this side of Yeshua after his death and resurrection, there's still this protocol of this supernatural mark on you that you still need to go and find an elder to get healed. And Jacob, the Lord's brother, is the one showing you it. Here in the New Testament, this is the only place that gives you instruction to heal somebody. This is the only place that gives you an instruction. Now you have the crazy phenomenon with Peter, his shadow, Paul in his rags. I cannot explain that to you. Right? But Jacob gives you a cookie cutter method. And if you're going to try and do it, and you're not, you, and if you're like me and you can't, your clothes don't heal people, and you know, your shadow don't heal people, then try James' method. Go ahead, John. No? You keep laughing and giggling, but you don't want to share? No? Okay.
It's like Jacob and the sticks with the sheep.
Oh, good.
You know, like, we did that today. It's not going to miraculously produce certain types of sheep.
Oh, yeah.
You know, like, there was something just supernatural going on in those.
Well, we could talk about that. It's a play on Hebrew. We'll talk about that. That's a cool one. But I know what you're saying. So prayer. What do you guys think about his prayer about healing? Did we hit the scriptures on that one? Matthew 21?
No.
Let's do Matthew 21. Verses 21 through 22.
John's there.
Are you already there? Really?
So now we're talking about certain sick. Not talking about being sick.
No, I mean, like what she said.
Yeah, not the flu.
Like, you don't get the cough. You don't get a cold because you did something wrong.
Well, like cancer or something?
Okay, so. Here's my perspective, okay?
Okay.
My perspective is most of people's illnesses with their body today is because they are sinning by not taking care of the body that the Lord gave to them. I believe that I'm firm, if you guys know me, I'm a firm believer in that God cares about what we eat, how we eat, how much we eat. Like, I'm a firm believer in that. And I believe we missed the mark on the body that God gave us with how we treat it. And that's why we fall into ailments. So in that sense, I think we're sinning. I'm not saying that, you know, someone has this because they're out in, you know, sexual immorality or all that. Well, of course, those, you know, you can get diseases that way. But what I'm saying is just the poor food choices that you put in your body could affect you. Absolutely, you know. If you ate donuts 24/7, you're going to have problems. If you don't eat your vegetables, you're going to have problems because your body needs nutrients. Like, your body lives off nutrients. Like, that's something you're doing to yourself, and I think in that way you're missing the mark. And if you repent and, you know, you get a little bit healthier and clean it up, I think your body would get healed. Absolutely. So that's how I see it. I think people try to go so supernatural with it, rather than something so simple. Like, you know, maybe I should have just ate a salad for lunch instead of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Kind of a deal.
I think, too, there's a lot of, like, not knowing, because we know people who, in their mind, they're trying to eat right. Like, see, and he always comes to me and he's changing, so he's not even candy anymore. And so he's trying to eat better, and he always comes for, like, these junky peanut butter bars. And he's like, well, because peanut butter has protein. And then you're like, no, it's not good for you. So I think, too, there's...
No, it's not good for him. I didn't say it's not good for him. I said his excuse was he wanted it for protein, which peanut butter is a fat, not a protein.
That's what I'm saying, a lot of people do. There are some people who are trying to make better choices and then not knowing when you don't have that information. Like, you're still... hurting yourself without even knowing. You know, you're thinking and making better choices, but they're still not good for you. So there's two, it's helpful to know what's good and what's not, what's right and what's not.
Are you going to say something?
Sure. So believe it or not, I have several friends that have done a gastric bypass and a stomach sleep. Yeah. And one of my friends talked to him recently, and I asked him how he's feeling. He's lost 200 pounds. And he said, well, I kind of had a upset stomach, and I don't know what I ate. And then he starts telling me what he ate, and it was pork chops. And when he mentioned pork chops, he says, he knows what I... Oh, I... So he regretted telling me that. But yeah, that's why his stomach was hurting. Besides all the... Yeah, so... But my question to him was, well, what if, like, you can only eat very little? What, you know, how are you going to get your nutrients? Well, what if you would have done the same diet regimen without all the cutting them up? And because that gastric bypass, I don't think that's the answer.
No.
Because now his ability to absorb nutrients as well as calories has been...
There's like 30-some, depending on the type that you get, but there's about 30-some vitamins that you have to take every single day for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Because we have...
It's 90.
19?
90. 90 essential vitamins, minerals, and amino acids.
Like when you buy, so your body doesn't have the ability to. Wow.
Well, what's the point in taking them if it doesn't have the ability to absorb them?
No, you absorb them, just not. I mean.
Can't get them out of the food.
Well, no, well, it's just. I mean, it's going to be a big rabbit trail. You have.
Sorry.
No.
Thanks, John.
So depending on who you are, everyone's different. But if you have too much phytic acid, which is found in bread and nuts and seeds, in your body will have a harder time absorbing any nutrients. Depending on who you are, if you have too much gluten in your body will have a hard time absorbing those nutrients as well. So if you're somebody who lacks nutrients and has problems, the first thing you want to do is get rid of phytic acid and get rid of gluten so your body can start absorbing and you'll start feeling better. So most people may not have a bad diet, they just basically have too much blockers, nutrient blockers, to where they can't absorb, right? So, I mean, you can be taking vitamins and stuff and your body can be cramping and stuff because you're low on a bunch of nutrients, you know, things of that sort. But so anyway, I guess to answer your question, if I haven't, is, it could be something as simple, right? It doesn't have to be something extraordinary, but just something as simple as you're not taking care of yourself the way you should be, right? Because to me, the food was important in the beginning, and then you track it through Esau, you know? What was Esau's dilemma? It was that he was going to die. I'm going to die! Give me the food, I'm Esau, I'm gonna die. Who else with food, had issues with food?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve had issues with food. Adam and Eve, issues with food. Esau, issues with food. What about the dad, Isaac? Did Isaac not have a problem with food?
Yeah.
And love, give me that game, I love.
And then I can bless you.
And then I can bless you. I mean, just follow the pattern through your scripture. When was Yeshua betrayed? Over a meal.
But then Daniel did the opposite.
And then Daniel made the battleground with Nebuchadnezzar food. I won't eat that. Give me vegetables. Give me vegetables. Mm. When's the last time a believer said, yeah, give me vegetables?
Me.
There we go, yeah. So if you find yourself ill with something that's not like the cold or the flu or something, and even that, you could probably not be giving your body the nutrients it might need to fight it off for your immune system, maybe. But not always, because even people with a strong immune system will still get it. May not be as severe, but yeah, if there's something that's extended and prolonged in your life, and you've like examined your life, and like, I don't really have anything I've done, I don't think. Maybe it's just something so small as the way you're treating the body that God gave you, the temple of the Holy Spirit right here. Right? If God was so concerned about what went into His temple, maybe we should be so concerned about what comes into our temple. That's how I see it. So, you can take that how you want to.
Okay.
Matthew 21, verses 21 through 22.
Okay. So what about people like me?
People like me. I don't know what you tell me, which are people like you.
So I don't eat bad. Sure, I eat organic, I take tons of vitamins. But my POTS came on 10 years ago, and it just gets worse.
Your what came on?
POTS.
POTS.
So
I get sicker and sicker.
So eating bad, that just depends on an individual basis.
I don't absorb vitamins. I cannot keep my vitamins. My body dumps them.
Yeah, so we'll... Yeah, there's just some digging you have to do. I mean, that's what I do with most of my clients. I just go into their life, I find out. It doesn't always happen right away, but eventually we find out what's blocking. Because I had a couple, I'll give you a couple one time, that told me when they came in, you don't have to mess with our food because we eat nothing but organic. I was like, that's better than I do. Because I can't always find everything organic. And so this is what I found. They're eating organic waffles for breakfast. Organic cake, organic ice cream. Like, it was just all organic cake, ice cream, flowers. Let's just drop organic. It's better if you eat conventional fruits and vegetables that have been sprayed than eating organic cakes and ice creams and stuff and desserts. And another thing is, it's better to be at a good healthy weight eating aspartame and all that stuff rather than to be overweight and eating nothing but organic.
Sorry, I just can't do aspartame.
No, I'm not saying, I'm not advocating for it. I'm just saying some people choose the wrong battle.
Right.
So you have a man who is 160 pounds, right, nice, 15% body fat, good, who eats, diet soda, who drinks diet soda, aspartame or whatever, which some people say that's horrible. But if you compare him to the 300-pound guy who's eating, organic chicken, organic Coke, organic this, like, his size is more detrimental than whatever this guy's eating. So it just depends on an individual, and we have to see, we have to see where our battle is going to lie. Because sometimes you can get away with something that the world deems as not good than something else. So, yeah, so it just depends on the individual, and it depends on, our weight, our calories, everything, all this comes into play overall that triggers certain things in our body. And we just have to find it. Kind of a deal. So we can talk later. All right, Matthew 21, you got it, Julie?
Oh, yeah.
21:21, yep.
And 22. Yeshua answered them, "Amen, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, trusting, you shall receive."
It's a big statement. Now, he's not telling you can uproot trees. That's not what he's telling you. But what he's telling you is the importance of being righteous. Anybody ever had a rebellious child? And anybody ever had a perfect child?
No.
I never had a perfect one. So, did you, anybody have a child that was so difficult and a child that wasn't as difficult?
Yes.
Which child did you want to bless? Did you ever have reservations on helping out the rebellious child because you didn't want to encourage their behavior? You didn't want to enable them? Compared to the one that didn't give you as much problems? Anybody? No? Yeah, okay, Julie, not you. Or how about a worker? Anybody had a worker that was just phenomenal and a worker that just wasn't? And you're like, I'll give this guy a raise. And maybe not that guy. That's a better analogy. Sorry. Yeah, I'm fishing for it. I come up with these on the spot. I don't like pre-plan these. I come up with them on the spot. So thank you for the mercy. But yeah, you have a worker, phenomenal. You have a worker that's not. You ever want to bless one that's helping you and is doing good for you, and one that's not? You don't want to really give them much, right? Like, what for? And this is what it comes to righteousness. As God said, and Yeshua said back in John, when we read this morning and yesterday, if you walk according to his ways, just ask his Father anything and he'll give it to you. Right? So, As you go forth today, tomorrow, in your life, striving for righteousness, watch your prayers and see if your prayers are getting answered even more than what they were in the past.
So I picture that verse like, because I've had a lot of instances like this over the years with all my children, where I would have something planned, like something special that I wanted to do for them. In a secret, I'm gonna surprise them the next day, and we're gonna go do this really cool thing. And then I get up and they, I don't know, like, didn't do all of their chores, or, you know, went somewhere with a friend they shouldn't have gone. And, like, they did this thing where now I can't bless them with this really cool thing that I had planned. Now there have to be consequences. And it hurts.
Yeah.
Like, it hurts. And so I think about that a lot. Like, that's how I think God feels for us. Because I think he really wants to bless us. He really wants to do the good things for us and give us those things. And we go and, you know, have pork chops or, you know, go do something we know we shouldn't have done. And,
yeah.
And then he can't because he would be enabling.
Yeah.
Yeah, so this moving the mountain is not so far-fetched. I'll give you an example. My brother Abe's mother-in-law, this was like 50 years ago, she rolled her car over, and the car didn't have air conditioning because we came here from Canada, and most cars from Canada didn't have air conditioning. So window rolled down, and her arm got caught under the car. She rolled over, but she prayed. And she said some angels came and tilted the car back. Of course, she fainted, and that's, I told the story before, where the two sisters, which Abe's wife and her older sister, they were about 3 and 4 years old. They came carrying her bloody sandal. And when my mom saw that, she knew something bad happened. And she drove out there. It was about 2 miles from our house.
Oh, wow.
Out in the middle of nowhere.
Right.
But yeah, the tree, I've heard before where in a storm a tree will crash on a house and someone will be trapped. You know, some trees are huge. Might be a mountain too, but yeah. So people have had extraordinary strength to lift up the tree or move the tree to free someone that's trapped underneath.
Yeah.
Wow. And I don't think it's just a little adrenaline. I think it's a little bit of the Father saying, "Hey, I'll help you out a little bit here."
Oh yeah, he's there.
And when you're in a bind, and so, you know, then you're thinking, your faith is increased because there's no other option. I have to lift this. So God help me, and then you can do the impossible when God helps you.
Amen. All right. So verse 19. You ready?
I'm just thankful I didn't kill him. The grandkids are the best.
Us too, Mike. Verse 19. This is teaching number 12. And this is going to be restoring others. This is how he finishes. It says, "My brothers, if any among you would be deceived from the truth, and someone would turn him around, bringing him back to the Lord, he must know that the one who converts a sinner from his way of error has rescued his life out from death and has covered a multitude of sins." How about Matthew 18, verse 15? You got it, Julie?
Yeah.
You want to read it?
"Now if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault while you're with him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother."
Ooh. Go ahead, John.
You should have asked if anyone had this one memorized, because I've memorized the whole chapter.
You memorized?
A long time ago.
I'll ask that for my next questions, John, if you had it memorized. But typically when I do, no one says yes. Yeah, so read it one more time, Julie, and then I'm going to read this one right after you, back in Jacob.
"Now if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault while you're with him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother."
"My brothers, if any among you would be deceived from the truth, and when someone would turn him around, bringing him back to the Lord, he must know that the one who wins a sinner from his ways of error has rescued his life and from death and covered a multitude of sins." So Jacob hits us with these 12 teachings to everybody who's living in comfort compared to him. He's living in persecution, he's living in poverty, right? But he wasn't always in poverty. It's just the famine hit and they lost everything. Like, he wasn't just a poor man growing up. It's just that, boom. They lost everything in the moment. Persecution came, people left. And now he's writing to everybody else in the world living in comfort. All the other believers that are living luxuriously compared to him and his congregation. He's writing this letter. Wow. And he's telling them, you all are a bunch of fractured and inconsistent people. You need to get ready for wholeness and integrity for what's about to happen to you in your life. Because if you trust in your riches, it could just be wiped away like it was to me. And to us here in Jerusalem. So base your life on something that doesn't rot and fall away. Like your relationships. Because the Lord wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. And he wants you to lay down your life for your brothers. No greater love is this. Right? So the basic message between his letter to you and me is, stop being fractured and inconsistent. Stop letting people tell you you can't be whole, you can't be complete, you can't be perfect, you can't be holy. And start being holy. And start walking in integrity. Because this is your power. This is your effectiveness in the world. Go ahead, Julie.
I just said, so I don't believe we're all sinners. And
no.
We can't overcome sin.
No, because the scripture says we have all sinned. That's a past tense sentence. It doesn't say you are always going to sin. That's not what it says. It says you or we have all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. That's a past tense sentence. That's not a present tense or a future tense. That's a past tense thing.
It's only past tense if you decided to follow.
Right. But from this point on, so the question is anybody perfect? No, because we all live in imperfection until Yeshua comes, and now he's leading you to the royal Torah, to the perfect Torah. He's taking you through it, through the fruits of the Spirit, right? Like the Torah is the gospel. The Torah teaches you to lay down your life for other people. And Yeshua was that one that became flesh and lived it out and showed you what it was like for the Torah to become a living being.
And how you're not after Yeshua because you had Noah was perfect. You had Abraham that was...
Yeah, it says that they were Telios. Yeah, Moses. they were Tamim. They were perfect.
Before.
It says Job was perfect. There's no man on earth like Job.
Oh, yeah, that too.
Yeah, that too.
Because I knew him. Back then I knew him. Even though he had been on earth.
Look at Joseph. You guys ever read the story of Joseph? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Can you name anything Joseph ever did wrong?
Not really.
It's not that the scriptures tell us.
Not that the scriptures tell us anything, right?
He might have bragged a little bit about the week with his brothers, right? But he kept having those dreams and visions.
He was a teenager, though.
I think that he was prophesying.
Oh, absolutely.
Well, there you go. Mm-hmm.
But he was someone, the fascinating part about him is when Pharaoh met him, what did Pharaoh say? Mm. There's no man on earth like him. This man has the Spirit of God.
Good. That's really
good. Wow. So... Jacob is like, get your act together, pick up your pants, and walk like a believer.
Wow.
Is it easy? No, it's tough. It's hard. But this is what you chose, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do it.
Wow.
Like, this is Jacob. He is blunt. He's not talking through the flowers, right? He doesn't have poetry going for you.
Truth telling.
That's all he's doing, and he comes pretty harsh, pretty hard for some people. But, you know, he wasn't messing around in his day. He died shortly after he wrote this letter. They murdered him for his belief in his brother as the Messiah. So, that's the book of Jacob. You guys have anything else you'd like to share or comment on? Comes to your mind?
Did you take pictures of your board the last couple of days?
I didn't, but I think Miss Linda wrote it all down. If you want to get with Linda.
Get some coffee from her.
She'll stay here until like lunchtime writing it all down.
You see, I assumed that you were going to be building on it like you were doing with John. So I took a picture of it the first day.
The hard thing about his letter is that chapter 1 would have to be like a circle here. And chapter 1, and it would just be like a... You know, what is it called? The web? Like, what is it, the web? When you're like brain, like the brainstorming web, you know what I'm talking about? Like when you're writing, you guys ever write like a story or something where you draw?
Yeah.
It's called, come on, you're the teacher. You're the education person.
I know, I can't remember.
It was a long, long time ago.
But what it would look like, if I would draw it, or if I would build it, it would be like a circle. With chapter 1 here, and then it would just branch off to these other chapters that would like, that if I would do it, it would be something like that. But it's just hard because his is more like reading Proverbs. It's just like teaching. But chapter 1 has all the teachings.
Well, that's all I needed. Yeah. I just don't have teachings 2 through 7.
Oh, okay. Well, we'll get Linda for you tomorrow. That's all right. But yeah, so this 12 teachings in his little letter, 7 times repeated, teleos, to be made perfect. Stop being fractured. Stop being inconsistent. Get it together. Let's be whole in integrity. If you got misfortune, pray. If you're not in misfortune, sing. If you're sick, grab a brother, grab an elder. Let's get some oil, let's confess some sins, and let's get healed, and let's get made whole. So, that's Jacob's urgency. That's the urgency of his letter to you, is let's be made complete and whole, and let's walk in that and stay in that. Anybody else? We all good? Do I have any volunteers that would like to close us in prayer? That's the book of Jacob and Galatians. So, any volunteers to close us in prayer? All right, thank you, sister.
Thank you, Father, for today, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it is true. Thank you, Lord, that you have used me to speak truth, Lord, to people in my life, Lord. Through this cleaning business, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Fernando, Lord. Thank you for the word that you committed to bringing it, Lord. And thank you for everyone here, Lord. Pray that we go and do what you called us to do, Lord. To lay down our lives for others, Lord. Because it is easier just to lay hands on someone and pray that they get healed.
Yes.
And take them food and water and clean toilets, Lord. But to love people the way that you love them, Lord. Give us the eyes and the heart, Lord, to do that. That we become more pleasing to you every day, Lord. Every minute, Lord, every second. I did thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Thank you for meeting me here, Lord, in your word. We just give you praise and glory. Thank you for your son, Yeshua.
Yes, Father.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.